Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Last week, we heard our Heavenly Father proclaim, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." After this, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem to suffer for all our sins on the cross, to die our death that our sins bring, and on the third day to rise from the dead, declaring salvation for all who believe. Today's lectionary takes us back to the events that followed Jesus' baptism, when the Father had declared from above, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then, oddly enough, to show his pleasure, sends Jesus into the wilderness. 40 days. 40 days he is there without eating for 40 days and 40 nights. To be tempted by the devil after this, I would guess that this is an extreme weakened state. I know that in the fall of the year we always hear about our Muslim friends celebrating Ramadan. And when they practice Ramadan, they talk about how weak their bodies get because they fast during the day hours. But then they pig out at night. In fact, the restaurants in towns with heavy Muslim populations are always booked after sundown so that they can eat and eat and eat. This is not what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. After 40 days and 40 nights, we get the most gross understatement in all of Scripture. And he was hungry. Really. And yet 40 is often used in the Scriptures as a length of time characterizing a critical period of redemptive history or a period of testing. You can remember and recount the 40s, right? Noah and his family, the rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses on Mount Sinai, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave him the two tablets of stone in the covenant. And yet, while Moses is on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights waiting for the stone, the children of Israel are failing the test in the wilderness that Jesus is fulfilling. As they longed for the gods that they had left, and they made the golden calf and they worshipped it. Think of that. They abandoned the God who had delivered them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground, and after 40 days, they choose to worship a cow. Now, I know you know what I'm going to say next. Amen. That's utterly ridiculous. But it should sound indeed familiar to us all. You see, we have been delivered from the bondage of slavery to sin and death, and yet we all choose to put all sorts of things before God. Sporting events, fish in the lake, deer in the field, extra sleep, treating the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of our sins, my sins, as if it was an add-on like whipped topping to a dessert instead of the main course. Like most temptations, the ones in our text can all be boiled down to the simple question of, does God really love you? Did God really say? Unlike Adam in the garden and Israel of old, Jesus, the new Adam and true Israel, passes the test for us all. Jesus responds to the devil with that which is certain and true, the Word of God. Not with pious thoughts or covetous feelings. Jesus responds with the Word of God. Three passages from the book of Deuteronomy, to be exact, from Deuteronomy 6:13, Deuteronomy 6:16, and Deuteronomy 8:3. These were commands of God that God had given to Israel when he tested Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Yet as we know, the flesh is so easily enticed. It wants to try something that feels meaningful and heartfelt rather than something that is truly meaningful and certain. We have been taught from little on that it is God's word that creates and sustains new life in us in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, Satan is always there asking, did God really say he didn't need anything? Did God really say, well, that you cannot of your own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know. The scriptures are pretty clear on that. Yes, he did, even though Luther summed it up for us. God did say that. And yet we are constantly hearing that we can do something to grow the church or to keep it from dying. It makes no sense to me. Jesus promises us the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church, and yet we act as if we are at a funeral almost every Sunday. So did God really say becomes the point of our text today. Are God's words and promises sufficient or aren't they? I am certain that many people in the world today are asking this very question as we have wars and unrest growing everywhere. You add the fears that are being propped up, whether it's true or fake, with the coronavirus. And then we had another shooting right here in Milwaukee. And we can start wondering if God loves us at all. I thought that was a wonderful point that Dr. Jastrom made yesterday. Right? I say it this way. He says it a little different. But when you go to a funeral, your faith is put to a test. I always say it's your eyes are battling against the organ of faith, your ears. Because the eyes see death and wonder if that's it. And yet the scriptures declare it's not. And so you have to decide who are you going to trust. Why would a loving God allow these horrible things to happen? This is the voice of Satan asking, did God really say? Does God really love you? Are you really God's child? Certain, contrary to popular belief, the answer to these temptations are not found by looking inward, nor are they found by looking at the creation, for while the natural knowledge of God will lead you to believe that there is a God, there is no confidence that this God cares for you at all. Only in the Word made flesh, Jesus, do we see just how complete God's love is for us. Look at our Old Testament lesson today. Right after the fall, God proclaims the first gospel, the proto-evangelion. He will put enmity between the woman's offspring and the serpent's offspring, and the woman's offspring, the Messiah, will crush the serpent's head, even though the serpent will crush his heel. Immediately, God is providing the promise that can give us peace and hope for the future. So we should look and learn from our text. God allowed Jesus to be tempted after not eating anything for 40 days and 40 nights. And the first temptation is, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And our mind immediately goes to, the temptation is the bread. That's not the temptation. The temptation is the question, if you are the Son of God. It's the question, who you are. Whose you are. The Father had declared it at his baptism. We hear it again at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is most definitely the Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. And yet this temptation is a call to desire glory for instant gratification. Satan uses this temptation so easily among us, which is why the quick fix culture turns to drugs, to sex outside of marriage. But we must hear the word of the Lord. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Odd, isn't it? Jesus has no problem later changing water to wine or feeding 5,000 with a few loaves and some fish. But Jesus isn't being falsely humble here. He is rather submitting to the Father's will. Jesus has taught us both to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Yet Satan desires to tempt us all to doubt God's provision. But we must remember that Christ doesn't lead us around the valley of the shadow of death, but right through it and out the other side of the empty tomb. His cross is the only bridge. His word and sacraments are the only true sustenance. So in Christ, though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The second temptation. Satan wants to misuse the word of God. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The sinful heart seeks to interpret Scripture the way it wants, casting aside the context and what else the rest of Scripture declares, so that it can make its point and feel good about what it wants. What else can explain the growth of the self-help Christian movement? God knows our needs as the church and as a people, and he has promised never to leave us or forsake us. So why do we test this and doubt it? Jesus doesn't. Jesus said again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Answering texts that have been made unclear because they're taken out of context with texts that are very clear. Jesus shows us how Scripture is to be interpreted. Scripture is to interpret itself. Human reason must become then a servant to the Scriptures. Ministerial, not magisterial, use of reason has to take place here. Gimmicks and schemes will not save the church, and they most definitely will not save you. You see, that's the big lie. Christ has already done it. Why are we continuing to look for something else to save us? Christ has already done it, and only a people renewed and reborn in his death and resurrection will reflect the good news to each other and to their neighbors. And Satan's final temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. No longer asking him if you are the Son of God, no longer calling for him to question, now he wants just flat out idolatry. And this is where Jesus says, get lost. Satan offers the world. Who doesn't want it? We desire for growth and popularity and riches and power. To gain these things, we often choose the path of least resistance, worrying about what will others think if I do or don't do that thing or the other. A helpful quote is that of Augustine, who wrote, great is the world, but greater is he by whom the world was made. Fair is the world, but fairer is he by whom the world was made. Sweet is the world, but sweeter is he by whom the world was made. Evil is the world, and good is he by whom the world was made. Or to put it another way, for what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Jesus had spoken that moments after saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. This we should probably hear more often, to remind us to put our mind on the things of God instead of the things that we want. So Jesus is finished with Satan. Be gone. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left, and behold, angels came and are ministering to him. In the face of all this, we poor sinners must admit how much clearer we see that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. But thanks be to God that Jesus was not sent to be our example, but rather our substitute. Thanks be to God that we are joined to Jesus' perfect death, perfect life, perfect death, and resurrection through His Word and His sacraments. So may we never forget that we have the correct answer to all temptations. For the correct answer is always Jesus, the all-sufficient Word of God made flesh. It may not feel like that at every moment, but it is. For He is the one who provides for us, who redeems us, and is with us always, even until the end of the age. So come today, those who are hungry, due to the starvation of your sin, and receive the food of forgiveness, Christ's body and blood, in with and under the bread and wine. It is offered for all of God's children. It is offered for all who confess Jesus as Lord. It is there for your comfort and your peace. It is here to minister to you as Christ ministers to you through His messengers to provide you refreshment and strength for each day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.